It is certainly a delight to be able to be with you good brethren here. And I hope that as we enter this weekend together, that we enter it with all seriousness, that we enter it with the idea of looking at ourselves first, and also looking at how we might be able to be of help to others that may be struggling with problems of addiction. We have a very full agenda this weekend, and I certainly would not expect you to remember everything we say. But it's like we talk to those that go to the AA meetings. It's like when you go to when you hear the lessons or when you go to the meetings, pick out the things that you can take with you and then dwell on those things. We're going to have such a volume of information that you'll have your bucket plenty full by the time the weekend's over. My task is to stay on task and to talk with you about the subject of addictive behaviors as they impact the children of God and those that are coming into the church today. We live in perilous times, my brethren. Satan has done his work, and he's done it well. And what he has done is he's managed to infiltrate even the ranks of the body of Christ, and many of the things that we thought were even shameful to speak of are now surfacing among our brethren. And so it is with great gravity this evening that I come before you and talk about this subject. I need to say first that some of the things I will be saying, by virtue of my background and training, I am a licensed clinical social worker as well as a gospel preacher. And much of the material that I'll be presenting in these lessons are going to be a combination of both some of the clinical pieces of it as well as the biblical pieces. Obviously, I'm a gospel preacher first. And so we'll certainly seek to focus all these things from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul talked in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, and what he said is that he would not be brought under the power of any thing that would hinder him in relationship to God. That word power shows that there are things that can have power over us. There are things that can overpower us in our lives, that can take control of us, and that to the degree that happens, to that same degree, we relinquish Jesus in our lives. The Bible uses terminology that is quite different from that of our day and time. But the Bible talks, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, about how the Word of God is powerful and how it's there for the casting down of strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This word strongholds is the idea of a fortress. It's the idea that Satan can get into our lives and he can build a fortress that basically is very difficult for our faith to work with. In other words, there can be a secret part of our life that we have, and basically what we say is, I've surrendered to the Lord in every area except. And that's the area where Satan's going to make a fortress in our lives. And he will start off small, but before he's done, he will have permeated and destroyed our character. We'll be talking later on this weekend about character defects and how these things destroy, how these things are destroyed by the addictive process, and how often we need to stop and take our spiritual inventory as to what areas there are in our lives that we are lacking in. What areas has Satan made a camp in our lives that we need to throw him out? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, they were taken as captives, and they were taken over and basically made servants of the king. And one of the things there that happened was they were supposed to eat the king's dainties. And that word there, the derivative of that is from a word that has to do with herbs. I'm not sure what type of herbs they were, but I do know that the Hebrew children told the king's officials that they would not eat of those things, and they even challenged that why don't we just have a little contest here? And you recall at the end of that time that the Hebrew children were smarter, they were more astute, their minds were more expanded simply by not partaking of the dainties than those who partook of the dainties. Now, I use that kind of as a crux during this lesson because tonight's subject is really a general lesson on addictions, but a lot of it is focused on the substance addictions or drug addictions. And so as we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those were three young men in a captive country who dared to stand up to the king, who dared to stand against the society of their day, and those folks that were the peer pressure folks that were in that group, and they dared to stand and say no. And that's the kind of courage we need today. Later on, we find these men not even willing to bow down to an idol. They still held their course, and they said no. They resisted those things that were there. There was a young man that several young folks I've worked with, and some of the statements I will look at in just a moment. But our approach in this lesson is that first we need to look at how to keep ourselves as Christians unspotted from the world, which is part of pure religion, James 1:27. And then we also want to look at how can we help others to bear those burdens that they are encountering. The young man I talked with said this. He said, "Art, I didn't start out thinking I'd be here." He actually had been a heroin addict for a long time, and he sat in a group with me. He had lost everything. He was homeless. And he sat and he shook and he rocked as he told his story to me. And he said, I didn't start out thinking I'd be here. I had a grape swisher, a bag, a pipe, and a syringe, and I just went out to have a good time. But I didn't come back. I couldn't find the path. I was on the end of the pipe all along thinking, someday, it'll be different. But not today. This is the statement of a man that was in despair, whose addiction had gotten hold of him so much that he had lost the power over his own daily living. When it comes to addictions, we must loudly proclaim that the thing you are playing with is not playing with you. When folks ride around in cars and someone's passing the joint, or we're out at parties or activities and someone's got the fruit salad bowl going, not with pills, or they've got the drinks flowing, we need to remember that the thing that we may be getting involved in, that thing that may be tempting us, it's not playing with us. It has an agenda, and its agenda will be met at our loss. And so as we look at this thing of addictions, we see that addictions have great power. That is, that they can build strongholds in our lives. Peter talked about those that the Satan goes around as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. The word devour is a bloody term. Satan is trying to tear us limb from limb, tear us apart. And he does that in terms of the addictive behaviors. Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, there we find a list of things that we'll look at several times this weekend. Among those things are drunkenness, and then a word that is defined sorcery or witchcraft in many of our Bibles. That word is the Greek word pharmakia, which is the word we get drugstore from. It's the idea of making potions that give you some sort of a magical spell or a mood-altering kind of a thing. And that is in the works of the flesh. And the text there clearly says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we have very clearly there God's message on that. Paul talked to Timothy about being saved from the snare of the devil. We need to remember that Satan, just like a hunter, would go out with a snare or with a trap, that Satan has set traps for us. And those traps will come into your life at various intervals, and you will be tempted. And Satan will seek to pull you into that trap, to entice you, and you can get caught in the snare of the devil. The devil is a deceiver, as is strong drink, in our passage here in Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Now, when we look at addictions, what we are talking about is behaviors that we have essentially lost our control over. We have almost lost the power of choice. We are talking about habits, but we may be talking about habits that are worse than habits. That is, those things that are repetitive, those things that are compulsive, that once we start, it's like a ritual, and we're not satisfied until that addiction is satisfied. I'll explain how this gets built in our lives as we move on tonight. But addictions don't travel by themselves. They travel in particular company. They travel in excess of riot. That is, with partyings and with revelry and with carousings. In the company that the drug addictions or the chemical addictions keep, there are deceptions and lies, as there are with other addictions as well. The pornography, we'll talk about how that fits in there. Deception and lying. Someone said, how do you know when an addict's lying to you, Art? And the answer is, their lips are moving. It's all part of it. Degrading one's body. How are we going to pay for our chemical? Well, we're going to end up, there's just a few ways to do it. If we've lost our job or almost lost our job, then we're going to have to find some ways to do that. We can sell our bodies, or we can start selling the chemicals. Or we may be able to hook up with people that we can trade favors with in exchange for our chemicals, but these aren't going to come free very often. There's going to be some price that is paid for that. These chemicals and the style, the lifestyle they go with, we end up degrading our body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we'll have a whole lesson on that particular subject. The Bible talks about the several levels of alcohol, and we'll talk about that more tomorrow. But I want to look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 1 through 4. And the Bible admonishes us very clearly, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, get this. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. We who have dedicated ourselves to the Lord do not live in the lust of the flesh. We live for the will of God. And look at this next verse. For the time is already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Look at what it says. It says that time is sufficient. Don't go back there. Don't get caught back up in that. There can be a tendency once we have started the addictive stuff, there is a tendency to go back to what is familiar. We learned that with the Israelites as they wanted to go back to the flesh pots of Egypt. They wanted to go back to what was familiar. And as people go through various events in life, they will be tempted to go back to that which is familiar. Inside of your brain, right in the very middle of it, in the primal brain, is a little piece called your amygdala. And you don't have to remember that unless you just particularly want to. But here's the function of that thing called the amygdala. And here's where the danger comes in. The amygdala captures every behavior you've ever done. Every behavior. The body knows how to do that, and that amygdala captures that. What it does then is when there's something similar to what happened that that behavior was paired with, that will pair again and will become an automatic response, or can become an automatic response. What that is to say is, once we have introduced addictive behavior into our lives, we will never be the same again. There will be that part within us that can be triggered when we're paired with the events or the circumstances that cause that behavior to pop out. And so we know how to do it. Therefore, it will very likely always, from that point on, be a temptation. I talked with a young man last night, and he told me he had a problem with Q-tips. And as I listened to that, I was wondering what he was talking about, but actually he used his Q-tips to strain his heroin. And he said that he had to get Q-tips out of his house because those were his trigger to go out and to start his heroin habit again. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think about heroin when I use a Q-tip. But this young man, that was a major issue for him. He had paired a behavior with an object. And every time he saw the object, it triggered the craving for that behavior. And it was pretty intense for him. The Bible says that time is already sufficient. We don't need to go back to that which was familiar in our old sinful life. In all this, they are surprised that you run not with them to the same excess of riot or dissipation, and they malign you. This passage tells us very clearly that we're going to have to part company. In addictions, we talk about three things you've got to do if you're going to get away from the addictive problem. You have to change your playground, your playmates, and your playthings. And if you don't change all three of them, then one of them is going to pull you back to what is familiar. The same is true in terms of our Christianity. Those things that would pull us back into the world, we have to change those things in our lives. We're going to look at some of these verses tomorrow. But I want to look at a book called the DSM-IV-TR, which is the Diagnostic Manual for the Addictions, and explain to you kind of what I'm talking about when we talk about addictions. There are several things that are characteristic of addictions. First is, addictions are not just a physical problem. They have an emotional impact. There are body memories that are triggered by the behaviors. There are a number of different ways in which, and spiritual things that are triggered by these addictive behaviors. And once those things are triggered, we have to fight the addiction on multiple fronts. And here's what I mean by that. With addictions, the very nature of those is like Paul talked to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:13, when he said, "Evil men and imposters or seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Here's what that says. Where you start is not where you'll stop. The very nature of sin and the very nature of addiction is that it is progressive. It does not stop on its own. It begs for more. Its cravings are not satisfied unless we do the interventions we're going to talk about in just a few moments. One of the hallmarks of addictive behavior is increased or decreased tolerance. And we're going to talk about this a lot this week, because what that basically means is that we need more to get the same effect we did last time. And so, for instance, there's a person that decides they're going to drink, and they have a couple of beers to catch a buzz or chase a buzz to get kind of that euphoric or feeling good feeling, as they would describe it. And so the next time that they come in, they may be able to get that similar buzz on the same amount. But over time, what's going to happen is the high is going to get lower. And we're going to show something on that in just a second. So tolerance increases. If we're talking about the pornography addictions or sexual addictions, then what we see is that what we started with gets progressively worse. And we begin to feed on more and more lurid kinds of things until finally those things come off the screen and come into our lives. We'll talk about that tomorrow afternoon. But addiction, the tolerance can be increased tolerance, or it can be decreased tolerance. Now, here's what bothers me about decreased tolerance. When someone comes in and says the first time they used a chemical, it took so much to get here, but now I can get here with less, the thing that bothers me is what they've just told me is that they have a physical problem, because the liver is not assimilating this chemical at the same rate that it used to. And therefore, it takes less to get the same effect. That usually is where a person ends up having some serious health issues that hospitalize them or that can ultimately kill them. Then there are withdrawal symptoms. When people quit using the chemical, there is a withdrawal effect that happens. That is, that inside the brain, there are what we call neurotransmitters. And those neurotransmitters do their job. Well, when we substitute an artificial chemical, we put an artificial chemical into our brain, the natural stuff in the body says, "Whoa, we got too much of the stuff fitting in this cell," and so the natural stuff turns off or turns down. Well, here's what happens. When we stop using, go through detox if you would, when we stop using, the natural may not turn back on immediately. And so we have this period we call withdrawal. And that can be pretty intense. If we're talking about a drug such as methamphetamine, that can be very significantly intense in that it can cause methamphetamine is too strong for the brain to handle. So literally what it does, it cauterizes or damages the axons and the butons that fire out these neurotransmitters. I won't get too technical here. But that fire this out, it cauterizes that to where now when we stop using the counterfeit and we go through this period and then we expect the natural chemicals to turn back on, they can't function right because we've got damage, actually neuron damage in the brain. And so here's what that means in real simple language. A decision to quit using methamphetamine for a long-term user is a decision to suffer major depression for 6 months to 3 years. But here's what the meth addict knows, that all you've got to do is go back and use again, and it takes you right back where you were. Is it any wonder that the success rate with methamphetamine treatment is about 3%? This stuff gets a hold on us, and it can destroy us. By the way, ecstasy is one of the club drugs, and it's a derivative of methamphetamine. Many times people die from that too. But the other things here, inability to control or quit. What that means is that it's like I'm just going to have one. And before long, one is two, and two is three, and then three is four. And here we are, it's that repetitive action. And so the inability to control or quit. Or someone says, oh, yeah, I can handle this. I can quit using this particular drug, and I'll just switch to another drug. And essentially, we haven't quit at all. All we did is we just changed the drug of choice. But the inability to quit for any prolonged period of time. Also, using longer than intended. I know one fellow who was a preacher who had a cocaine problem. And he was up doing eight balls of cocaine. And he missed his whole church service that weekend. He doesn't even remember the weekend. And folks wondered where he was. Then we have continued use despite consequences. And what that means is that your wife leaves you, your mate leaves you lose your job, you lose your house, you lose, and you still use. That's the nature of the addiction. And then there's preoccupation. The mind, once the body is craving this stuff, the mind then begins to think about how am I going to get high next? Or how am I going to get this feeling next? And so it becomes a preoccupation. Can you see how those things are going to destroy Christianity in your life? If what I'm thinking about is not the things that are pure and holy and righteous, but I'm thinking about how to get the next fix, can you see how that's going to stifle your Christianity? That's what happens. And then there's blackouts. One young lady told me she got naked and chased a police car down the road. She didn't remember it, but the police did. She ended up having some pretty serious consequences of that. But she was in a blackout. A blackout is not passing out. It's a period of time that you look like you're with us. You look like that we're having conversations, and you just seem almost like you're normal, but you have no clue what's going on. And later on, somebody tells you about it. You hear about that in some of the country music songs, about you wake up with somebody the next morning, you don't know what you did the night before. That's the blackouts. It's a fact that every class of substance, of abuse substance, except for nicotine, has the capacity to mimic the major mental health disorders. That's why it's hard sometimes when people come in and present. It's difficult to tell, is this something to do with a chemical, or is this something to do with a mental health issue, or is it both? And that's part of what we have to do in the assessments where I have my secular job. And so what we begin seeing is that there's only about three ways that a chemical can take you. It can take you up, it can take you down, or it can take you way out to extremes. But it doesn't take you anywhere normal. As we look at the language, I want to suggest to you that God is not out to make us miserable. But God, in His regulations, has given us regulations that are not there to hurt us, but they are there basically to save us from the things that are going to, that are going to hurt us. And so I want to take a little journey tonight. The power of the addiction is that it's cunning, baffling, and deceitful. About the time that we think we have a control over it, it gains control over us. It has a plan for us. It has a plan of its own. When we look at addictive behaviors, there are several things that drive addictions. Addictions don't just start out from nowhere. There's things that create those. And I would say this in the very beginning, that almost without exception, that addiction is driven by pain. It may be childhood pain. It may be pain that maybe wouldn't be some other folks would think of as pain, but it's driven by pain. I work in a long-term facility with the rich and famous. I don't say that tongue-in-cheek. I do work with the rich and famous part of the day, and I work in a facility with the homeless the rest of the day, so I have both ends of it. And I preach on the weekends up in Plymouth, Indiana. But one thing that I note in every one of these cases is as we begin to peel the layers back, what we see is that ultimately this addiction, the core of that, is not dealing with some painful event or circumstance in the person's life. And here's what that means. That means that much of the addictive behaviors are a form of self-medicating, trying to make something go away rather than dealing with it. We'll talk about how Jesus helps us with that in just a few moments. On the outside, we see people having cravings. Now, craving, in addictive terms, a craving is it is a extra strong urge. Let me just say, if you were to hold your breath for two, 3 minutes, or even a minute, and you would have the urge to take a breath pretty quick, wouldn't you? That's kind of how they describe cravings to me. Behaviors go with the addictive stuff. That is, we have to know where to get it. We have to know how to use it. We have to know how to hide it. We have to know how to get away with fooling other people. There are psychological changes also that go with this. That is, that when people are in their addictive stuff, then we see them begin to change. Like, I don't know that I really know you. And when you look closely, it's like, where did my son go? Where did my daughter go? Where did the person go that I used to know? This doesn't feel like the same person. And indeed, it's not. It's progressive by its very nature. That is, that the subject of the addiction becomes the person's best friend. And when I say that, it literally is the best friend. It may be the replacement girlfriend. I was talking to one man and his wife, and I asked the young lady a question. She said, "Well, what do I do with my husband here?" And I said, "Well, let me ask you the question. What would you do if there was another woman in your house? Another woman that he's out with at night, sleeping in your bed, that is on his mind, that he meets out in the garage, and that he goes off with on the weekend. What would you do?" She said, "I wouldn't have any problem with that." I said, "Well, that's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with something that's come that is more powerful than a companion, than a mate. It is powerful. It has become the best friend. It's the most important thing in the person's life, getting that next fix and chasing those highs." There's also change in body chemistry, and we talked a little bit about that. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Here's basically the diagram I want you to etch in your mind this weekend. And this is it. The first use, we talked about how that first use, person kind of, if it's pleasurable, they get a pretty good feeling from it. And they may want to go back and get that same feeling. And so forth and so forth. But The white line there is the baseline. That's what normal is. By the way, I know somebody's going to ask me what normal is this weekend. Well, what is normal? And I'll tell you my definition of normal is a composite of everything that's abnormal, only in balance. You think about that, and I'll talk with you about that. Because there is within each one. That's why you can read a psych book and think, well, maybe I got that. And it's like, well, you do. You got a little piece of all of it. Okay? But it's when these things start spiking that we have the abnormals. That's the artism. I use artisms, and that's my definition of normal, and that works for me. With that in mind, I don't know if I'm normal. But that's another subject. At any rate, basically what happens in the chemical addictions is people start chasing the highs. The same thing happens with other addictions too, but especially in this one. And we start chasing the highs. Now, if the white line is the normal baseline, that's where a person normally is. First time they use, they get this elevated mood or they start feeling good. And so they start chasing that. But if you'll notice, the highs get lower, but the lows also get lower. And here's what happens, is the person reaches a point to where they have to use in order to feel normal again. But then ultimately, the more they use, the greater the tolerance gets, and then we have people that are out here not able to feel normal at all. That's when you drop out. That's when you become dependent on other people. And so forth. Let me say this, and I usually get myself in trouble on this one, but the most dangerous drug today is tobacco, nicotine. And I say that because these other drugs don't kill at the rate that tobacco does. One out of, I believe it's every three people who smokes will die a smoker's death, that is those that are smoke, chew, dip, whatever, for any period of time, one out of three would die. Now suppose I were to tell you, when you leave tonight, I've got a bunch of nice shoes, gym shoes, or whatever we call them these days, and I've got a bunch of them out there, and I want to give each one of you a pair of those to take home with you tonight. That's not a good deal, wouldn't it? But suppose I told you that there's just one problem with these. That one pair out of three will blow up. Would you still want one? Okay. We need an individual session there. You see, I'll have to recover from that. But tobacco is a killer. Actually, tobacco is harder to overcome than heroin. We've got heroin addicts that we can help them to get on the road to recovery. But the heroin addicts himself will say, you know, I've never had to fight anything like this nicotine. It's a good reason for that, because there are a number of additives in there. We'll leave that. Number of additives that are intended to make you addicted. For every person that dies, we've got to replace that person or the profits of the company go down. And so we need to have younger people that are starting to get addicted to the nicotine so that our profits can stay up. I do have a lesson on tobacco, but that's not in this agenda this weekend. Drug is a drug. Designer drugs kind of took the place of some of the imports because of the federal regulations. And what we see is a number of our young people have an abounding interest in chemistry now, in chemistry classes in the schools. And designer drug, basically we can just change one molecule or little pieces of it, and we can come up with all kinds of interesting stuff. Now here's what I'm talking about. Those who are experimenting with this don't know what it will do. And guess who the guinea pig is? Try this, and let's see what it does. It's the stuff that's being sold illicit. Okay. By the way, cocaine and some of the other stuff that's out on the street is being cut with oh, everything from Comet to rat poison going up people's noses or in their veins. We talked about methamphetamine. By the way, when a person talks with me about their smoking pot or marijuana, I usually am triggered to ask a number of other questions because marijuana doesn't usually travel by itself. That would be a rare person that only smokes marijuana. Pot, alcohol, and cocaine go together, usually. Cocaine may be in the form of crack or it may be in the form of powder, but those three usually go together. Now, here's the way I remember that is pot, alcohol, and cocaine are packed. Do y'all remember Pac-Man? And just go around gobbling up those little dots. Well, that's what this stuff does. It goes around and gobbles up your life, just like Pac-Man, until there's nothing left. Let me say something about prescription drugs. Just because a thing is prescription does not necessarily mean that we can use that without discretion. And I say this in all kindness. First, do not stop the medications you're on if you're prescribed medications by a doctor. But by all means, your doctor needs to know what medications you are on. I'm saying that because I've run into a number of Christians who have a pill collection and a half in their medicine cabinets. There was one man that he was having all kinds of problems, and I asked to get a copy of all the prescriptions he was on. He was taking some tranquilizers, PRN, that is as needed. He decided when he wanted them. He had 16 different mood-altering chemicals in his cabinet. He was going to about 5 different doctors, each for a different thing, describing his symptom, and they would write the prescriptions out. He had no idea he was a drug addict, or that the action of those chemicals together do a thing that's called potentiation, used to be called synergistic effect. And what that means is that when you put them together, you mix them in combination, that they have much different effects on you than if you take those individually. Some of those can kill you. I would also caution about herbal remedies. And then the over-the-counter caffeine, the speeders that you get in the truck stops, I would caution about that. Let me rush on tonight. This is a SPECT scan, by the way, and this is what a normal brain looks like, whatever normal is. This is what a person with a stroke, that's what their brain looks like on the SPECT scan. By the way, those aren't holes in their brain. Those are areas of the brain that aren't working. So it's not like you got a Swiss cheese brain. This particular stroke victim has pieces of the brain that are not functioning. Okay. Then Alzheimer's, this would be an indicator here. By the way, the colors on this is where there's different types of activities going on in the brain. Here's a head injury, so wear your helmet. Here's the real problem with drugs. Drugs of abuse block your access to who you are. You're not able to function as God has designed you and designed your body to function when we're using these drugs of abuse. Now, I hear a lot of times people say, well, you know, certain drugs don't bother anybody, so, you know, don't get too bent out of shape about that. Well, here's the brain on cocaine. Remember the normal brain? That's the brain on cocaine. And by it, the one on methamphetamine. By the way, the colors are in different spots if you haven't noticed. Here's the brain on alcohol. Is it any wonder that when people are high or experiencing the effects of their chemical, any wonder that their behaviors are different? And the brain on heroin. Someone says, marijuana doesn't bother us. You know, why don't they just legalize that? They look at it a little differently when we take a picture of their brain and says, well, this is your brain. Cocaine before and after. Methamphetamine is a steroid, and what it basically does is it robs parts of the body. And I want to suggest to you that here are some scenes. These are public domain pictures, but these are taken from some of the files. Here's a guy, what he looked like 5 years ago, and that's what 5 years on methamphetamine did to him. By the way, methamphetamine in his case and in many cases causes a person to have extreme sex drive. Anytime a meth lab is busted, I'll guarantee you there'll be pornography and sexual stuff all over the place. That goes with it. Accelerated libido. And then what we also find is a gross paranoia. We found one guy running around his house, just doing laps around his house. He wasn't a jogger. He thought somebody was behind him. That's what that guy looked like. This woman, this is what 3 years and 5 months did to her. That's what she looked like. By the way, if you notice the scabs here, the hypersensitivity that methamphetamine and cocaine, coke bugs or whatever, but the methamphetamine here, what that can do is cause people where they scratch and itch and then literally will dig holes in themselves. One woman came in for an assessment. She had dug holes in her hands thinking there was bugs underneath her skin from the effects of the chemicals. This is a woman a year and 5 months later. Again, a year and 5 months, you get the idea there. Here's what I want us to see tonight, is that addiction is a... addictive behaviors in terms of substances are an attempt to make contact with something outside of ourselves. And I want to suggest to you that Satan has that lure because often people will seek a spiritual experience through the use of those drugs. They will seek a peace, a tranquility, to kind of take the edge off. And I want to suggest to you that that's exactly what the Lord does for us. That's what our prayers and our meditations do as we present ourselves before our God. God offers the real deal, a peace that passes all understanding that guards our heart and our lives. We don't need to go to the world or to chemicals in order to get our high. We can find that spiritual high in Jesus. The Bible gives us all things, I'm going to use this for a foundation in other lessons, gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Now, I'm breaking both those out. Godliness has to do with that spiritual realm. But in our weekend together, I'm going to point out to you how God's Word gives us the things that pertain to life in several domains. God has richly supplied us in His Word with the answers to life's problems. In AA circles, you'll hear them talking about the Big Book. And what they're talking about is a book that has a number of stories and a prescribed way of how to get away from addiction. It works. It works. And as they would say, if you work it. But I want to tell you something else. I have a bigger book. It's called the Word of God. And this book will take us to places that we could not otherwise go. This book will give us freedom from guilt and shame. It will give us a peace that passes understanding when we apply it. We can have joy in tribulation, hope during our trials, a reason to get up the next morning, and a clear vision that whatever's happening around me, all is well because Jesus is in charge. There's no drug can do that for us. But the power of the Word of God can do that in your life and mine. We are to avoid the very appearance of evil. And what that means is that we are going to have to be selective of our people, places, and things that we associate with. We are going to have to be the kind of people that don't mind standing up and saying no that don't mind severing relationships, that it may be painful to sever, but we do that because we do not want to get caught in Satan's traps. And so we're going to avoid the very appearance of evil. And we are going to give no occasion to the adversary to speak evil of us. In other weekends, when I've presented this, a similar series to this, I've run into a number of our brothers and sisters across the country, about 15 different times I've been in something similar to this. And what I have seen is almost an epidemic among our brethren. The statistic, 1 in 4 men view pornography somewhat regularly on the internet. I'm talking about our brethren. I ran into a young sister who came to me with tears in her eyes and told me that she and her boyfriend were involved in illicit sex, and he took pictures and they were on the internet. And the boys in her Sunday school class found out what the site was, and they were visiting that site to see her. We have problems amongst us, brethren. There are some secret things that God knows. And if they're secrets, we know. And what I tell people who are addicted is this: you are only as sick as the secrets you keep. We cannot afford to sit on the things that are eating us alive and destroying our character and our souls and heading us to the judgment in that condition. We cannot afford to sit on that. There are some things that we cannot do alone. There are things we need help on. And there is help. There's help from brethren. And most certainly there is help from heaven. But by all means, we cannot afford to live dual lives. We cannot afford to let Satan get into our lives. We are only as sick as the secrets we keep. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, those who are addicts, when I talk to them, it's like one of the questions I ask is, tell me where your stash is. And I'll hear, have them tell me, well, I got some in the bottom of my boot in the closet, and there's some loose boards, and there's some under there, and out in the garage there's some places. And before it's all done, it's like, you know, you really didn't plan to quit. You plan to use again or plan to have some there just in case. We need to cleanse all of that stuff. And as those folks back in New Testament times brought all their books together and burned them, we need to get rid of all that stuff that is the polluted stuff that is in our house. It'll destroy us. By your fruits you'll know them. We're told to be not among winebibbers. We're told strong drink is a rage, and we're going to look at that in the morning. Let me move forward. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And one of the things that I see with many of God's people is that we have a rescuer complex. We somehow have the idea that we can fix everybody. And I want to suggest something to you. It may be a novel idea and you may want to challenge it. If you do, that's fine with me. The only one we can fix is us. And that's going to take most of our time. What we can do is we can coach other people. We can share our journeys. We can teach them. But far too often what we see is we who need to be fixed or to be working on ourselves put in all of our energy way over here. And we don't take care of here. We see that a lot in families. The Christian's response needs to be one that we edify one another. We try to build one another up. We bear one another's burdens. We help each other where the slippery slopes are. I want to move to this one. In families, in the addicted family, as the addiction begins to be known, what we start seeing in the family is patterns. And those patterns basically follow that there are four rules in the addictive family. Don't trust, don't feel, don't tell, and don't change. Here's why those are rules. Don't trust, don't feel, don't tell, and don't change. And here's why these are rules. Because when something changes, the addict cannot remain steady in their addiction. And so we end up with families of secrets. We end up with families that have that plastic glaze look. And you ask them how they're doing, they say, fine. I went to a doctor one time, he asked me how I was doing. I said, fine. He said, well, get out of here then. I wasn't fine. But sometimes we end up deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. In families, sometimes we see the enabler, the person that's going to cover for the one that is not doing what they're in terms of a church service or a church kind of an audience. It may be that someone's hung over from the night before and someone innocently says, well, where is so-and-so today? Oh, he wasn't feeling well. And that may not be so at all. Maybe he's got a hangover. He hung one on last night, or she hung one on last night, or the kids didn't come home last night. Sometimes we're in trouble and we're ashamed to say we're in trouble. And we need to find the help that we need, and there is help available. We'll talk about how to do that as we progress in this weekend. The enabler helps to soften the blow for the person who is the addict. The addict needs the enabler. This is the person that'll bail them out of jail. This is the person that'll pay their bills. Like one lady, she told me, she says, Art, she said, I got a call and the drug dealer's going to kill my son if I don't pay up. So she went down and met the drug dealer on the corner and paid her son's drug bill. And guess what? Her son figured out, that's pretty cool. So he went and charged some more. And the drug dealer called mom and said, I'll kill your son if you don't pay up. She went and paid the drug dealer. And it never dawned on her that she was involved in an illegal activity. And that she was helping her son to stay sick. Can't do that. There are other roles there, and we'll talk more about those. But here's the church's role. Something we as brethren need to do is we need to be available as caring brothers and sisters. Now, the times of cravings for drug addicts, that may happen some in the daytime, but the worst times of cravings, the worst times of temptations are when most of us are asleep. It's party time. Now, a lot of parties don't get started till about 11 o'clock at night, and they run to 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and then we head over to the Holiday Inn or to some hotel, and then we have breakfast, and then we go crash for the day. That's how a lot of parties do. Not all, but a lot. And if someone's having struggles about whether to go or what to do, they may need a brother or sister at a strange time. And if that's what it's going to take to help that person stay sober, we need to be there for them. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. And I suggest what that means is we need to be open and honest with one another. Addicts sometimes ask me, Art, how do I quit? I said, you just answered your question. How? Honesty, openness, and willingness. That's how you quit. You got to be honest about the problem. You got to be open in talking about it and willing to accept the solutions. And without that, you won't be able to quit. With it, you can. I would add to that, relationship with the Lord. In conclusion, we live in a world that is sick in sin. We live in perilous times. The challenge is for us to live in the world without the world living in us. There was a man named Josh who lived out under some bushes in one of the parks there in Indianapolis. And one of Josh's friends got sick one day and was in the hospital. And Josh went up to the hospital to see his friend who was in intensive care. And as he entered the hospital, he was in a Catholic hospital, St. Vincent's, and a pretty big hospital. He didn't know his way around. So he went up to the front desk and he said, "You know," he said, "I'm lost. Can you help me?" And the lady at the desk says, "Oh, yeah." She said, "Let me make it simple for you. You walk down this hall until you get to Jesus, you know, the statues. And then when you get to Jesus, you turn right and you go down to the cross. And there you'll find your friend." And that would be my message to every lost person tonight. You go down to Jesus. You meet him at the cross. And there you'll find a friendship that will last for an eternity. Tonight I would ask you to rid yourself of whatever secrets are in your heart, to be honest, open, and willing to make the changes necessary to be what God wants you to be. I would ask you to take that message to your friends. And I would ask you this evening that you be a part of a church that pulls harder than the world pulls back. That's our challenge. That's our task. Thank you so much for listening this evening. We're going to go into more information tomorrow, but this is kind of the foundation lesson. If there are those here tonight that need to respond to the gospel, I would invite you to come to the front. We can pray with you about whatever's on your mind, whatever's troubling you. If you need to confess those faults this evening, we stand ready to help you with that and pray with you. And if you have the desire this evening to come and to come in full surrender as a person who's not been baptized and be baptized into Christ, having believed his word and repented of your sins and confessing your faith in him, if you'd be willing this evening to be baptized into him, then he will cleanse you of sins and he will help you to grow in a way that you can have a peace that passes all understanding and a home in heaven. We can help you. Why don't you come while we stand and sing?